Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings.
All right, so we are going to continue on with another aspect of the kingdom of God today, and today is connected to forgiveness. And as I told you last week, I think this stuff ought to really the kingdom of God ought to kind of shake us to our core. It ought to be a change or a transformation that's different for us, and so hopefully this is kind of a profoundly shaking thing for us. But we're looking at forgiveness is found in Luke chapter 7. Let me read in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 8, 3. But the stuff we'll be dealing with will be Luke 7, 36 to 50. So here we go. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and beginning to bathe his feet with her tears, and then to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he'd have known who and what kind of woman this is and who's touching him, and that she's a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna. And many others who provided for them out of their resources. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, gracious and forgiving God, pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's fun to look down on people. Like, that's a good thing to do, right? You look down on people, you feel better about yourself that way. You may say, "Well, that's kind of harsh. We don't like to look down on people." Are you kidding me? Reality TV would not exist if we didn't enjoy looking down on people. I mean, think about that. That's why people watch reality TV, so you can feel better than somebody else. Sure, my life is a train wreck, but at least I'm not a Kardashian. Those people are messed up, so we can always kind of look down. It's fun to be able to look down on people. In fact, the University of Michigan has built an entire institution on looking down on people, haven't they? Right? You know their theme song, you know, "Hail to the victors, to the leaders and the best." I mean, isn't this a cry for attention, really? We're the Harvard of the West, really? Are you? You're that important? We're Ivy League, you know? I mean, we're the winningest football program in NCAA history. Thank you for telling me again, right? They built an entire institution on it. We love looking down on people. It's just the way it goes. We love looking down on the Pharisees. When we hear a story about a Pharisee in Scripture, it's fun to look down on the Pharisees, those judgmental jerk Pharisees. It's almost like they enter into the story and it's like, bum, 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 I know who I don't like here. And in America, Pharisees are like the perfect bad guy because culturally our greatest cardinal sin is to be too judgmental. So we like to judge the judgmental people, don't we? "You're too judgmental, so I'm judging you." And we don't like the Pharisees. But I'm going to submit to you that I think in this account of this story in Jesus' life, we are encouraged to see this through the eyes of the Pharisee. And as we see this through the eyes of the Pharisee, I think this scripture provides a tremendous challenge for us, as well as a way that Jesus wants to set us free. So we're entering into this looking at this. So to kind of get this, I should say I really loved studying this passage this week. I was I followed the lectionary most of the time, which is a schedule of reading. So this reading came up from Luke. And so I get it, and I start to read through it and start to study it and take it apart and look through commentaries and read about it. And I found it really invigorating because there's a lot of stuff going on here I didn't realize at first read. There's a lot of cultural things here that we kind of miss out on. And so I'm going to kind of bring that up. We begin with a dinner invite. Jesus is invited to dinner by a Pharisee. This Pharisee must have seen Jesus to be on the right level of society and must have trusted Jesus' ritual purity enough to invite him to dinner. See, he wouldn't invite him to dinner if Jesus was too far below him, or if Jesus was not ritually pure, because if he does that, then he's you know, kind of like hurting himself through that. He's bringing himself down. He's saying that. There's this whole in the background of the story. Since we read this as 21st century North Americans, and it's hard for us to kind of catch that this is not our culture and this is not our era. But in this day and age, there's a whole bunch of cultural expectations and unwritten rules and cultural norms and things that are going on in the background of the story. I'm going to try and give you a little glimpse of it because I think it kind of opens it up, so I'm going to do my best to do that. One of the first things you need to understand is that this is an honor and shame culture. It's an honor and shame culture, which means you want to have honor. You don't want to bring shame to your family. You don't want to bring shame to yourself. Honor is the positive value a person has in their own eyes, as well as in the eyes of the social group. It's your social standing. Honor is your social standing. And your social standing is tremendously important. It determines who you can interact with and what you can do. This is a matter of life and death. Who can I interact with? Who's on my level? Who can I talk to? Where can I eat? What can I buy from? What can I do? And what am I allowed to do? And when am I allowed to do it? It is a way of social order. It's a way of organizing who stands where in a society. And it keeps people in line. Something has to hold society together to make society run. In an honor and shame culture, it's this honor and shame system that gives people their place and tells them where they are and what to do. So to gain or to lose honor, or to bring honor or shame upon your family group, meant everything. It meant everything. This is life or death. This is the way things work. And dinner invites were a special occasion that had a lot going on in it. There's a lot of honor, shame stuff in the background, a lot of other rules. For one thing, it's kind of the setting for a teaching or a lesson a lot of times. But second, it was meant to be with people with whom you shared values and status. People with whom you shared values and status. You invited people to eat with you that were on a similar status that you shared values with. So the Pharisee inviting Jesus means that he trusted Jesus' purity, that Jesus held the same values that he did. Because if he didn't, you're saying something. If I'm eating with somebody who's impure, then I am telling the world that I am impure because impure people eat together. This is why Jesus got into trouble for eating with sinners, because that was communicating to everybody that he shared their world, that he was a sinner like them. You only ate with people with whom you shared values and status. So finally, this dinner invite comes with a cost. Everything comes with a cost. These were events of social standing. These were ways to give or to receive honor. And so it's this kind of social, this social mechanism to help hold up the honor system. So if I invite you to dinner, then I expect that will be reciprocated. You invite me to dinner. And it's not just because we're worried about who's going to pay money on food. It's because it's this honor thing. I invite you to dinner, you invite me to dinner. Or I invite you to dinner and then you extol my honor. So I invite you to dinner and you're like, Pastor Andy makes the best meatloaf in the world. He is such an honorable person. You know, because honor was kind of the currency and the value of the system. So everything comes, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Everything comes with attachments and with relationships, and everybody's connected through this. You need to, if you're given something, then you owe the person something. So in the midst of this kind of, you're just starting to get a glimpse of this, in the midst of this network of connectedness and honor and shame in this meal setting, in the midst of this, a woman arrives. Now, Jesus would have been sitting at the table, actually reclining. So he's laying on his side with his feet kind of out behind him, and the table's in front of him, and his right hand free to eat and stuff, right? And so you're laying feet out, and this woman enters into the room, and she is a known sinner. She's a known sinner. She does not belong here. I can't emphasize that enough. She doesn't belong here. This is an honor, shame thing. There's important stuff going on, and this woman, the sinner from town, comes in. And it doesn't say exactly what she did, but it's very likely that she was a prostitute. And so this is scandalous. Here we are with this religious leader. Jesus was brought in, this honorable thing, and he's supposed to honor his guests, and there might be a lesson here, and we've got this very serious, important religious stuff going on, and this prostitute enters in. And so just her presence here is going to be pretty jaw-dropping, like, you don't fit in. Nobody invited you. You don't belong. It's like sticking out like a sore thumb. And then it gets worse. She lets down her hair. Now, I studied the commentary and found it interesting. The commentary I studied said that in this culture, letting down your hair was pretty taboo. That's what you did for your husband. So the commentary said this was kind of like the equivalent of going topless. Got it? So, in your mind, you're picturing, okay, they're eating serious religious dinner, honor, shame stuff going on, and then the prostitute from the city comes in topless and starts fondling Jesus' feet. Got it? And everybody's jaw goes, bam, and hits the floor, right? And it's just this completely scandalous display of crazy going on, okay? And so he's sitting there, and this is going on, and the Pharisee looks and sees this, and what does he think? This guy, he's a prophet? No. And here's the thing, he came to the correct conclusion based on the rules and standards of the day. I mean, imagine if I say, hey, come for worship and I've got a good lecture to give you. And then I sit down in a chair up here and a topless prostitute comes and gives me a back massage. You're going to look and say, there's something not right here. I don't think this guy's on the up and up, and I'm not going to trust a stinking word that comes from his mouth, right? That's what this guy is thinking, because this is scandalous, what's going on here. And he has, and so before we judge the Pharisee for being too judgmental, he's right. This is scandalous. This is craziness. He has come to the appropriate conclusion based off of the societal standards. So Jesus knows that this guy's thinking that you're no prophet. I wonder, I wonder if he's just sitting, the Pharisee's sitting there thinking, how do I get out of this? When does this meal end? This is awkward. And so he's sitting there thinking that, and Jesus says to him, let me tell you a story. And he tells him a story about a creditor and some debtors. One guy owes his creditor 50 denarii, and that's a sizable sum. A denarii was about a day's pay, So 50 denarii is pretty big. 500 denarii is even bigger. He tells him the story. There's these guys, 550, they owe him. They couldn't pay the creditor, so the creditor decides to forgive him. That's how we know it's a made-up story, right? He says, well, you owe me more than you can pay, so forget about it. And then he says, so, who do you think loved the creditor more? Pharisee says, well, probably the person who was forgiven more. He says, you've judged right. Now, we have to recognize that what Jesus is suggesting in this parable is absolutely revolutionary. Earth-shattering, shaking, disturbing. And so I'm going to bring out the whiteboard that you may not have even noticed it was here because it was camouflaged against the white wall. And I've got my markers. And so, with this honor-shame thing, you got a person, and the person is here, and now at this point you're like, you're an amazing pastor, you're handsome, and you can draw? Yeah, I know. And so you got this guy, and then he's got equals, and then, and so people that are kind of equal in status, and they've got this reciprocating relationship, So maybe he owes him dinner or something or honor, and maybe this guy owes him that, and they're, you know, and so they're kind of grouped this way, and then above them maybe they've got some people that are in social status above them, and then those people, maybe he he might actually owe him a lot, because this guy might be a patron and then and a client, and I'll get to that in just a second. So maybe he owes him a lot. And then we've got also people below them. And so they're gonna owe these folks, and then maybe they've got relationships with each other, and then he owes him and him, and maybe he gives a gift, and that gift elicits this response of, now I owe you this. And so you've got all of these and all this stuff going on here, and then beneath them are gonna be some folks that are just kind of, they're on the outside looking in. We're gonna call them untouchables. And so these guys are just kind of shut out. I wanted to use the pink, so maybe they owe this, and then he's given gifts. Okay, so the patron-client thing, within this, you've got this reciprocating thing that I talked about earlier, and honor and shame going on, but within this, you also have, it was a high value here to be self-sufficient. If you could provide completely for yourself, that'd be an awesome thing, but not many people could do that, and so they'd have to enter into these relationships. So maybe this guy needs an ox to plow his field, so he borrows an ox from his patron, and then now, it doesn't come for free, now you owe him. If you had enough money to buy an ox, you'd just buy an ox. So he can't really pay him, but he owes him honor. Maybe he extols the patron's honor. Maybe he needs a seed to plant a field. Maybe he needs money to pay the bride price to get his daughter married off to another family, to a respectable family, that sort of thing. And whatever it is, so let's say this guy gives him a big gift, and then the response is, now you're my guy. And loyalty and faithfulness are expected to your patron. You're supposed to, you know, to hold up their name, to give them honor, and you're kind of their person. And so you've got all of these relationships where you are seeing people through the lens of who owes who what, or who's on the same level with you, or who's below you, who you can actually challenge. There's a whole kind of code of whose honor you could challenge or not challenge. All of that stuff is going on. So you've got all of these chains of people owing debts to other people, whether it's through honor or money, whatever the case may be. at the bottom, then, shut out of the system are the untouchables, the outcasts. So this woman would be one of the untouchables, one of the outcasts, most likely a prostitute. You shouldn't associate with her because you don't want to be down to her level. Remember, the honor-shame system says who you can interact with, when you can interact with them, all that stuff. And if you're pushed on the outside looking in, how are you going to live? And so it's pushed down. So she's down there. She's the untouchable. She would be considered shameless in the sense that she had lost all honor. She couldn't get it back. She was stuck there on the bottom, untouchable, outcast, no hope. How did she get there? We don't really know. We don't really know, but it's very possible. Maybe she was a widow who didn't have any sons, had no way to provide for herself, and needed to eat. So became a prostitute. Maybe she was a girl whose family got really desperate to put food on the table and had to sell her into prostitution in order that they could eat. Like, well, that doesn't happen. It happens today. So you have the situation where she may very well be in a situation she never asked to be in. And there she is on the outside looking in. And she's stuck. The deck is stacked against her. She loses every time, all the time, no exceptions. No exceptions on the outside looking in until Jesus. We're not told how Jesus met her, and I didn't catch this the first time I read the story, but then as I studied it and read about it, it's like it becomes kind of apparent. This wasn't the first time Jesus met her. I mean, she didn't come up and do this to a stranger. She was doing what Jesus clearly said was gratitude. She was thankful. She was thankful for what? They had an encounter previous to this. This woman and Jesus had an encounter previous to this. And so then we have to ask ourselves, well, I wonder what happened in that encounter. Here you have a prostitute, an untouchable, or whatever she was, a sinner, a known sinner, somebody that's on the bottom of the chain, that comes up to this prophet of the God Most High, this miracle healer, this person, this religious leader, and what did he do? What did this religious leader do? What did this person with standing in the community do? He forgave her. He set her free. He set her free. Jesus, in this parable, is suggesting that as we look at all of these lines, that perhaps we need to start erasing them. I need a paper towel with alcohol to erase it, but we need to start erasing them. We need to start erasing them. We can't view people through what's owed or what they owe us. We need to start erasing them. But this shakes the world in which they live. This is nonsense. How does society hold together if we don't know where I stand? How am I supposed to know how much power I have over somebody else if we don't have this code of laws and honor and shame? And so who's going to be really, how do the people on top feel about the lines being erased? Not super thrilled. How does the woman on the bottom feel? Ecstatic. Because she has been set free from a system that makes her lose every time, all the time, no questions asked. As soon as she's in the picture, she's lost. And somebody came up to her and said, "You don't have to live in that situation anymore." And she said, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." I mean, what would that make you do? Would it make you maybe go back home and get that jar of expensive ointment you'd been saving all your life for, and to take that ointment and break it open and just anoint this person's feet and just weep tears on his, "Thank you. Thank you. You set me free. Thank you." What response would that elicit from you if you were set free? Who would love more? Then Jesus points something out. We find out Luke's been holding back some details from this story. He's a good storyteller. He kind of like drops the other shoe at the end. It's in a kind of a shocking way. He goes in and he contrasts the woman who's the sinner with the Pharisee. He says, look, she brought Jesus honor. The action she was doing was bringing Jesus honor. She was at his feet. She washed his feet with her own tears. She anointed his feet with ointment. She kissed his feet. Her actions were of lavish and extravagant love and of thanksgiving. She was honoring Jesus. She was giving honor to the one who had set her free. She was overflowing, going beyond the call of what she should do in love and honor of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, the Pharisee did not. And here's where the other shoe drops. Jesus says, look, she's washed my feet. You gave me no water to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. She's been kissing my feet the whole time. You didn't give me any oil to anoint my head with. She's been anointing my feet with something even more costly. This was a series of insults to the guest. Now, I know here you might think, well, if I go visit Pastor Andy, is he going to slam oil on my head and kiss me on the cheek? I'm not going to go see him. It's going to be awkward. Well, no, it doesn't mean the same thing to us. But in this day and age, this was a part of hospitality, and hospitality is an important thing, and hospitality falls within this honor and shame thing. And if you invite an honored guest over and do not honor him, how does that reflect upon you? If you cannot be a good host, what does that say about you? Do you think that's helping the Pharisee's position any? And so Jesus is pointing out to him, your job was to give the honored guest honor, and you're relying upon a sinful woman to come do it. You are in debt too. By this very game that you're playing, you are losing too. You are losing too. We all need forgiveness. By Jesus pointing this out, Jesus is inviting the Pharisee to be forgiven because the creditor forgives the guy who owes 50 and he forgives the guy who owes 500. It's a story about forgiveness, about erasing all of those lines. He's inviting the Pharisee to be forgiveness and to live in a forgiveness reality, not the social structure he was in. To live in a reality where the lines are erased. To live in a reality where forgiveness rules the day, not what somebody owes somebody else. And there's some things here that kind of clue us off. Did you notice that he was called the Pharisee until Jesus spoke to him? And Jesus called him by name. He said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. He wasn't the Pharisee. He wasn't a stock character. He wasn't an evil bat. He was Simon. I've got something to say to you. And then he turned and he says, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Not do you see this prostitute or this sinner, not do you see this outcast, not do you see this person that you're but do you see this woman? See, there's something about Jesus that is restoring personhood to people, calling Simon by name inviting him to see this woman, to see this other person. When debts are canceled, when forgiveness happens, something about personhood is restored, and we can love. If you are forgiven much, you can love much. I really want you to think about that. Because I know we don't do the whole honor-shame thing. Our culture's set up differently. But we value other people based on what they can give or what they owe us. Here's a quick example, and it's kind of a harmless one because If a corporation calls you on the phone this afternoon and says they have some survey questions to ask you, are they asking you because they want to get you know you better as a person because they love you? Why are they asking? Because they want to know about you as a potential source of future income. That's what you are. That's what you and I are to a lot of institutions and people around us, a potential source for future income. That's why companies target age groups, especially young age groups, that will have a long future of paying them money. And as long as those systems are in place and we value other people based on what they can give to us or what we owe them, we don't see them as a person. And when we can't see other people as a person, then we are not free to love them. Because if my relationship with you is determined by what you're giving to me, that's not love, that's self-interest. If my relationship with you is based on what you're going to give to me, that's not love, that's self-interest. But Jesus is suggesting that we live in a reality where those debts are canceled, where we forgive one another, let those debts go, so that we can actually be with one another in love, to live in this new kingdom reality. And this is an incredibly challenging thing, because the more you think about this, I think you're going to realize this kind of rocks our world. This is the air that we breathe, whether you realize it or not. But it's tricky to see, even because it is the air we breathe, but we value people based on what they can give us or what we owe them. So we've got three conclusions here. First is you need forgiveness from God. You need forgiveness from God. I need forgiveness from God. We are all debtors. We all need forgiveness. Second is you need to live in this forgiveness reality, which means you need to forgive other people, which means you need to let go of grudges. You need to release your anger. You need to forgive. You've got to let go of what somebody owes you because of what they've done. You need to let go of the need to be better than. You need to be able to see that person. As long as you look at somebody else and see that thing that they did to you 20 years ago, that's going to define your relationship. And you can't live in that forgiveness reality until you let go. Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we do what? Forgive those who sin against us. And what he's talking about is this reality of forgiveness where the lines are erased, where you need to let go. Because as long as you define that person by they owe me because they hurt me 20 years ago, then that defines your relationship and you're not free to love the way that Jesus wants you to love. You're not free. You're trapped. Notice this, and it changes how you see the world, by the way. It changes how you see the world, this forgiveness reality, the kingdom of God reality. Because notice, we have one action, this woman washing Jesus' feet, and we have two very different interpretations of one action. One interpretation of her action is scandalous, pure scandal. But Jesus' interpretation of her reaction because of forgiveness and her gratitude is, she is showing honor and thanksgiving. She loves him much. One is scandal, one is pure love. Two very different interpretations of the same event, and it's based on what reality are you going to live into. Are you going to live into the reality where we're all connected this way about who owes who what, where there's no forgiveness, or are you going to live into the reality of the kingdom of God where there is forgiveness that sets us free? And the ultimate test, the third thing, the ultimate test is this. How do you love Jesus? Because that's where the Pharisee fell short. He didn't honor Jesus. He didn't show Jesus love. And that's where the sinful woman was extolled, because she loved Jesus. That's why she was, do you see this woman? Do you see how she loves me, is what he was saying. The ultimate test is, what do you do with Jesus? How do you love Jesus? Be forgiven, forgive others, love Jesus. Be forgiven, forgive others, love Jesus. Maybe you can say it with me. Be forgiven, forgive others, love Jesus. One more time, just so you can get it in your head. Be forgiven, forgive others, love Jesus. That's what's going on here. And I want you to contemplate that this week. What does that mean in your life? Because again, it's going to open your eyes to this dynamic that goes on here, where we have social position of some people better than other people, and people who owe people different things. What does it mean? What would it mean in your life for you to live in the kingdom reality of forgiveness? Because Jesus wants to set you free. And you may say, well, that's impossible. I can't let go of this grudge. Pastor, I've tried. I can't let go. You need to go to Jesus. You need to go to Jesus. We are forgiven, and then we can forgive. We are forgiven, then we can forgive. We need to go to Jesus and be set free. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.